I can't quite put my finger on why, but I found myself thinking a lot this afternoon about God's specific promises. How can God be so certain? How is it that God is not ever anxious about what Satan, the one who prowls around, how is it that he is never anxious about what Satan will do? How is God so patient? Patient as he waits for the repentance of those he has called. Patient as he delays judgment, even on those who pile up evil after evil after evil. How is it that God's mind is so at ease? The testimony of Scripture is clear that the answer to all of these questions is the omniscience of God, the perfect mind of God. There is nothing that God does not know. And there is nothing that he does not know completely. Have you ever known someone that they call a jack of all trades? That is not God. He is the master of all trades. He does not learn. He does not discover. He does not realize. God simply knows. His knowledge is complete, and it has been complete from all eternity. The mind of God lacks nothing. Now, Scripture says this in a lot of different ways, so let's consider some of them. You don't need to turn there yet, but Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." There is no one who can hide their thoughts from God, or their actions, or their desires, or anything else. It's trying to hide something from someone who already knows. I was remembering this afternoon with Nathan that when he was about 3 years old, he was just learning to play the game of hide and seek. And we found ourselves with a little bit of a problem in enjoying this game because I would sit in the living room and I would close my eyes and I would begin counting loudly. And inevitably, about the time I got to 19 or 20, I would feel a tap on my leg, and Nathan would be there, so excited to tell me about the great hiding spot that he had found. Kind of took some of the challenge out of the game. God already knows where we're hiding. He knows our innermost thoughts, the ones that we think are secret. And you know, it's not just us. It's all creatures. He knows the deepest, darkest thoughts of demons. Even those are not hidden from him. Daniel 2 says he knows what is in the darkness. That's where the demons are, and he knows them. There are no sneak attacks on God. There is no potentiality for which he is unprepared. What does that mean for the state of your mind? What does it mean for how you think about God's mind? Actually, do turn and look at that passage. Daniel chapter 2, if you would. Just a couple of verses here. Chapter 2, 21 and 22. This is the passage I said describes God's knowledge, even of those dark things. That's in verse 22. But if we start back in verse 21, look at what's right before that. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I read this, and my mind immediately goes back to our responsive reading of that psalm where the psalmist asks, "Where can I go to get away from God? I can go to the top of the mountain. But he's there. I can go to the depths of Sheol, the depths of death itself, but he's there." And not only is he there, but he knows what's there. There's something else, though, that we see in that particular passage. While the perfect mind of God is not transferable, much of the knowledge that he has, many of the things that he knows, are. God gives wisdom, it says. He gives understanding. He doesn't just hoard it for himself. He gives those who love his mind much understanding of what's in it. Psalm 139 said, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." He knows it all. What you are thinking, what you will think, what you just said and what you're about to say, his knowledge is perfectly complete. Whichever of these passages you take from Scripture, the testimony is the same. God has never been caught off guard or surprised. Nothing has ever turned out as he didn't expect. Theologians call this an incommunicable attribute. That is, we can't have it the way he has it. But consider this for just a moment. It's easy for us to say, we can't know anything perfectly. We don't know anything fully. Have you ever considered that God can't know anything any other way? He can only know it perfectly. He can only know it fully. This is the perfect mind of God. Complete in and of itself and perfect for his people. That's what I want to focus on tonight. What does that mean for us? To say that God's mind is perfect for his people, I think we go back to the testimonies, the stories of Scripture. And what we'll see time and time again is that the mind of God is at work for good purposes for his people. Biblical history testifies that this omniscience, this perfect mind, is not just in a vacuum, but it's in reality, our reality. First, I would say God's perfect mind is at work exposing our sin and calling us to repentance. It does this because his mind demonstrates the futility of trying to hide our sins from God. There's a great book. The great Baptist preacher, Arthur Pink, wrote a book called The Attributes of God. I personally don't know of any better food for the Christian soul than studying the attributes of God. And it's a great book. And in his chapter on knowledge, he's talking about omniscience. And I want to read a little section of this because you'll see that he just walks through one sentence at a time some very familiar biblical events, and he asks us to consider how ridiculous the human behavior is in light of God's knowledge. He says, "The trees of the garden were not able to conceal our first parents." Think about that. Hiding physically from God in the world that he made. How well is that going to work? "No human eye beheld Cain murder his brother, but his maker witnessed the crime. Sarah might laugh derisively in the seclusion of her tent." Think about that, the private mockery. The just laughing at the absurdity of the promises of God. She laughs in the privacy of her own home, yet it was heard by Jehovah. "Achan stole a wedge of gold and carefully hid it in the earth, but God brought it to light. David went to great lengths to cover up his wickedness. But before long, the all-seeing God sent one of his servants to say to him, 'Thou art the man.'" Children, maybe your parents are like mine, and the very first Bible verse they ever wanted me to memorize was Numbers 23:32. "And be sure, your sins will find you out." This is, of course, at the core of why the wicked want to act as if God doesn't exist. They want to deny the perfect mind of God. Scripture tells us that those who are at war with God have minds that are diametrically opposed to His. And I think this reaction is useful because it might show us something about our own reactions. Paul states this clearly in Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And if Paul states it clearly there, Jesus states it terrifyingly in Luke 16, where he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." You'll notice that Jesus doesn't say that you'll love one and be indifferent to the other. He says you'll hate it. That's why I say I think this reaction to God's mind teaches us something important. According to Jesus, the mind that loves itself will hate the mind of God. How highly do we think of our own minds? Now, the practical reason the wicked hate the mind of God, of course, is that they don't want an all-seeing judge. Sin always wants a place to hide, and this is the opposite of the judge you find in God. Hosea 7 says, "They do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face." That's some terrifying news right there. If you're hostile in heart toward the mind of God, to know that the one you are hostile against, that one whose word you hold in contempt, that one is keeping account of sin. None are hidden and none are forgotten because his mind is perfect. I think about, I won't name any names, but someone who didn't just get one speeding ticket in a particular county, but may have gotten five. And, you know, when you're sitting in that room, theoretically, outside the courtroom, waiting to go in for the fifth time to plead your case about speeding tickets, there's really only one thing you can hope for. A different judge. What you need is a different judge. And then, again, hypothetically, if you were to walk into the courtroom and see that same judge you've seen four times before, you would say, "You know what I need? Is a forgetful judge. I need a judge who has no recollection of my wrongdoings in the past." That's not the kind of judge that God is. There is but one judge. And his mind is perfect. He will remember the sin of the wicked. And so this concept of the perfect mind of God, this should move some hearts to terror. He will remember. What about your heart? How should you feel about the mind of God? How do you feel about the mind of God? I would suggest first that you be greatly comforted. The mind of God is at work giving comfort. There is nothing that you experience that God is surprised by. Isn't that a pretty nice contrast from the way our own minds work? I think of times of unrighteousness, where people seem to get away with being wicked. It's unnoticed by the world. There are seemingly no consequences. There's no justice. And they just ride off into the sunset. And then I remember Hosea 7, that God assures us that their sin is before his face and it will be accounted for. He knows, he does not forget the sin of the wicked. Is your heart longing for justice against evil? Find comfort in the mind of God. What about times of fear and darkness? How will I be okay? Where will I go? Will I survive this at all? Who will lead me? Turn to Psalm 23, if you would. I think it's many people's favorite psalm. Certainly in times of fear and darkness, it is mine. Because I read beginning in verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. When circumstances in this life are uncertain, when we are perplexed and fearful of what to do or what will happen, His mind is not. Is your heart afraid? Does it see the darkness coming around you? Find comfort in the mind of God. What about times of weariness and weakness? Our call to worship, Psalm 103 said, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." How well do you know your own frame? Probably pretty well, right? You know that you're prone to temptation. We sin. We stumble. We fall. We forget. God knows this. I find myself at this stage of life regularly asking parents who are just a few years ahead of us for advice and asking a lot of questions to figure out how it is you actually do this. A couple years ago, I was on a Lead with Character trip, and my friend Steve and his son were on the trip. And Steve is normally a pretty consistent disciplinarian. And on this particular occasion, I observed that his son was unusually disobedient. Not a lot of listening going on, a lot of complaining, a lot of things that normally would get correction and discipline. And yet on this trip, I saw time and time again that Steve was just gently correcting and nothing more. And so I asked him later on, I said, "Steve, I'm asking to understand. I've normally seen you have a little heavier hand with these types of things. Seemed like today you were inexhaustibly patient." And he said, "Yeah, you see, I know that last night he went to bed at 11 and got up at 3 to come on this trip. And I know that that's hard on a little guy. And so I'm dealing with a son who is tired. And that doesn't make the wrong any less wrong, and so it still needs to be corrected." He said, "But you have to take a different approach when you know how he is." His son benefited from having a father who knew his weaknesses. God's perfect mind knows your frame. Is your heart tired and weak? Find comfort in the mind of God. What about times of failure? It's not just that we theoretically stumble and fall and sin. We actually sin. In John 21, you have the conversation famously recorded between Jesus and Peter. It comes after Peter's stunning betrayal of his Savior. And Jesus asks him once and then twice. And then he says to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The text says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." We don't know this for sure, but I get the sense in this text that Peter is heartbroken. And he's aggravated. And it's not just that he's aggravated at the Lord's persistent questioning. He's aggravated at himself that he could do such a thing as to betray his Savior and call into question whether he loved him. But what strikes me about this passage is that Peter, in this moment of failure, in this time of weakness, his appeal to the Lord is not to anything about himself. Oh, Lord, don't you remember the time when I did this? Oh, Lord, don't you remember the time when I said that? No, Peter's appeal in this time of failure is to the mind of God. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Have you ever worried that maybe this sin is the one? Maybe this time of giving in to that same old temptation is the time when God will decide he's had enough. And you worry, no matter what you say, no matter what you appeal to, God should never again believe that you love him. Christian, you don't have to appeal to yourself. Your appeal is based on the mind of God. And so even when we fail, we, like Peter, can say, oh Lord, you know everything. You can see past what I've done again and again and again. You can see past the weakness and the foolishness of my heart because you know everything. You know that I love you. Are you carrying a heavy heart because of personal failure? Find comfort in the mind of God. It's been my experience that this gift of comfort becomes real through prayer, which, by the way, is comfort only because of the perfect mind of God. I mean, I could stand up here and give you guys a pretty hard time about prayer. I mean, really. How good a prayer are you? I don't mean how faithful, though that matters. I mean good. How good are your prayers? Do you remember to pray for everything you should? Do you pray for it just the right way? Do you correctly balance your petition with praise? Is your confession sincere enough and specific enough? You need to get these things together. Except you don't. We don't have to worry about these things because of the mind of God. I love in Psalm 10, just a little snippet of a verse where it says, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. And every time I read that verse, I think, thank God you know what I'm trying to say, what I ought to say. It doesn't say you hear my words. It says you hear my desire. You know what I need. God is not the ever-present language Nazi. Nope, that's not right. That's not good. That's not precise enough. Well, you've wandered into heresy here. He knows our desires. Neither is God the confused husband. You know what I mean? When husbands hear a request from their wife, we utterly misunderstand it. And then later, when we find out what she was really talking about, we say, well, why didn't you just say that? He knows. And so we're comforted. Ultimately, if we love the mind of God, we will have hope. The mind of God is at work bringing hope. Hope that transcends both our abilities and our circumstances. His knowledge of the future, it's as complete as his knowledge of the past and the present. There's nothing that can happen outside of his knowing, and his knowledge is the result of his sovereign will. I love how one pastor said, nothing has ever come to pass or ever will merely because God knew it, but because he has ordained it to be. And the men and the women and the children who believe the scriptures can know with certainty all the things he says. Wouldn't it be great if we could translate that into being less anxious? Knowing that God will take care of the future as he has the past. Knowing that he's not going to be surprised by what happens next. He's going to be glorified by it. Wouldn't it be great if we could use this to make less comparisons with others? Feeling self-righteous or self-loathing, because we could know that we both find our identities in Christ. He knows how I am. He knows how you are. And he accepts us both because of how Christ is. Then I could go through life without boasting or without despair. Wouldn't it be great if this would drive me toward less temptation to idolatry? Because as I thought about the mind of God, it would occur to me that the lame, the deaf, and the dumb idols of this world cannot care for me, and they cannot provide for me, and they cannot give me a future the way the perfect mind of God can. I think back to that phrase where I started tonight in Hebrews 4. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him. Vulnerability is hard. Being laid bare, being exposed, someone seeing you for what you really are. No facade, no costume, no fooling, what you really are. Those are not comfortable things. And to know the mind of God is to know that this is true. That before him, you and I and every living creature are in just that position. Nothing is hidden and everything is exposed. But to know the mind of God is to also know that this is exactly how we need it to be. To utterly trust, to put all of our trust, all of our hope, we must know that he knows us. There's our call for repentance. There's our hope. There's our comfort. All in the mind of God.